Well, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers, all of us fathers. I guess I'm included in that bunch. I don't need that right now. Today, it's an interesting day. You know, when I have spent time thinking about Father's Day, I go through the scriptures and look for examples of godly fathers, and I try to understand how I can be a better father, and there aren't a lot of godly fathers pictured throughout scripture. And it really made me curious as to why. And as I've meditated on this, as I've thought about how the Lord works in my life and how He ministers to each one of us, I know that His main desire is for us to glorify Him. And as we think about that, as I thought through the picture of fatherhood and knowing my propensities as a man, I know if there's a checklist and I do it, I'm going to stand up and say, I did that. These kids are my whatever, problem or blessing. But as we look at Scripture, I think the Lord wants us to understand that He is the only true good Father. But there was one person that I saw in Scripture that was at least able to see his relationship with the Lord passed down to his grandson and beyond. But mainly just, if you read through the kings, the prophets, the judges, there was one good king, and then there might be three or four bad kings, and then there's another good king, and then there's more bad kings, and we're just never really able to see a long progression of godly heritage passed on. But Abraham is referred to as the father of Israel, right? And Israel often refers to who? The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this morning, I hope to give you a picture of the God of Abraham and who He is and how He related to Abraham. And how He understood mankind, and also how He revealed Himself to God, and Abraham became attached to this God of His, where he was able to take the promise that God had made, who was Isaac, and put it on an altar. Put him on an altar and sacrifice him to the God of Abraham, knowing full well that he was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given him. How does somebody do that? And it just really struck me as something that I needed to better understand. And I hope this morning you can catch a glimpse. I've had some people ask me about this week's message, and I've said, well, I've got a 6-week sermon series that I'm going to try and do in a week. So you're going to get a glimpse of the study that I've done, the things that I've wrestled with. But I'd encourage you, if you want an encouraging study to see the grace of God in the Old Testament, spend some time studying God's call to Abraham in His interaction with Abraham from chapter 12 in Genesis through chapter 22. We're not going to read all of that because that would probably take our entire time. It'd be easy for me. That would be one way to resolve this, wouldn't it? But as we think about this, I just want us to understand who this God is in a better way, in a closer way. Because I think that's what the Lord desires of us, is to know Him better and to seek Him more diligently each day. So let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You, first of all, for each father in the room or that is listening, each man that You have placed in this area of responsibility. Father, I thank You for my father. I thank You, too, for the gift of being a father. And Lord, I don't take it for granted. Not everyone is able to be a biological father. But You have called us to all have fatherly tendencies, to minister to those spiritually around us and to be an encouragement. And Lord, I just pray that as we spend this time this morning, looking into Your Word, understanding hopefully better who You are and how we can know You more completely, I just ask that You would fill our hearts, Lord, that You would comfort us and guide us with Your strength and Your power. And we look forward to what You have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just start out by reading Genesis chapter 22, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Down through verse 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his donkey. "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I'm going to stop there for now. We'll read the rest of it later. But I want to go back a little bit and just look at, at how God brought Abraham to this place. When I think of my life, I've been a believer now for 43 years plus. And I know if God were to say to me, first of all, you're going to have a son at this age, I would laugh. Second of all, if he were to ask me to take my son and to sacrifice him, I'd struggle with that. I don't know that I could do it. And thirdly, I'm not sure I would fully understand that without going through this process. And those are hard, each of those are hard things. Hard for us to grasp, hard for us to wrestle with. But as we walk through this, I just want to understand how God is communicating to Abraham and how Abraham responds and how the growth of their relationship happens over time. The first thing that we need to understand is the first encounter is in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, where the Lord talks to Abraham. And he says, go from your country and your kindred to and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The Lord's just replete with details here, isn't he? Just go over there somewhere. I'll tell you later. It's all you need to know. We all do well with that kind of thing, don't we? All you planners in the crowd. If I asked you to come over to my house tomorrow night to see Bo and Bo Barreto from Advancing Native Missions, you'd freak out at that. And you know when and where. But it's tomorrow. It's too late. No, I've got to be planned out further in advance. But no, God says to Abraham, my son, I've got a place for you. Pack up. Let's go. I'll tell you about it later. So what does Abraham do? He gets up and goes. He's obedient at this point. Remember also that at this point in Abraham's life, he's 75 years old. So he's 75 years old and the Lord has told him, I'm going to go take you and your people and we're going to make a nation. We're going to make a people. So he took his wife and Lot, his nephew, and they go. But at this point, he's got no children. But in these times, Abraham's father, just so you understand where Abraham's likely at, Abraham's father was 70 years old when he was born, when Abraham was born. So in his mind, it's possible, maybe. At 75 years old, I could have a son. So as they walk through this process, Abraham obeys God. And he picks up his belongings, his nephew, and they wander off from Haran into somewhere. They're not sure where. And then later on in chapter 12, down in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham again and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So now he's saying, okay, here we are. You've made it. So Abraham, what does he do? He worships the Lord. He builds an altar and offers a sacrifice to the Lord. So he worships him. So everything's moving along. And then down in verse 10, Abraham starts to show signs of doubt. There's a famine in the land. Now, God's told him, this is the land, but there's a famine. So what does Abraham do? He travels to Egypt. And when he goes into Egypt, he recognizes that even at somewhere around 65 to 70 years old, he's got a hot wife. And he knows that as he goes into Egypt, Pharaoh's going to want his wife. So he shows the real protector mode and says, "Will you not lie, because technically, well, it is a lie. We'll just leave it at that. Will you say you're my sister?" First of all, what does that do for Sarah? She's unprotected at that point. She will become one of Pharaoh's concubines. But it will protect himself. So he goes into self-preservation mode. He's got to help God out with this and develop a plan. But after the famine, all of this transpires. Pharaoh sees directly from God why this is not a good thing to keep Sarai at this point. And Abram and his family travel back to where they were. And the Lord then comes to Abram again in chapter 13 and reminds him freshly of the promise. And he also, at this point, starts to flesh it out a little bit more. He starts to help him understand that, Abram, you're going to be a mighty nation. And he starts talking in orders of magnitude. He said, see how far you can see each direction. This is going to be yours. Your people are going to be a huge multitude, like the dust of the earth. So now you start to see a little more detail. Abram is understanding that, wow, not only am I going to have a little camp and a son, but I'm going to have all of this land and offspring as numerous as the dust on the earth. God is a big God. And he's still not had any children at this point. So as they're wandering through this process, and I use the term wandering on purpose because I think it's important for us to understand that our life journey is often a wandering as well. We don't always have a perfect path laid out for us. We don't always know the end point or how we're going to get there. The Lord has purposefully made us dependent upon Him. And I think as we look at this and watch the process unfold, we start to see God takes this relationship with Abram to the next level. In chapter 15, we see God coming to him in a vision. And this is also where he cuts the covenant with Abram, which is unique also. And it helps us to understand that he is a relational God. He wants us to know him better. And we also see in this chapter Abram beginning to have conversation with God. It's not just a vision and then Abram just goes on his way and does what he does, as we saw earlier in this process. But here we begin to see a little more back and forth. The relationship is developing. It's becoming more intimate. So we also see that this is the section in chapter 15 where Abram is called a man of faith, and that his faith is his righteousness. But I want to read the first 7 verses of chapter 15 just to help with this conversation. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So God is, he begins to provide even more detail. Abram's trying to figure out how God's going to do this, right? In the conversation, his deepest woe is that he has no son. That all that he has is going to be through one of his servants. But God says, no, your son will be the covenant. And he begins to tell him that also, again, another reference to the stars of the sky being innumerable, you're going to have an innumerable number of offspring. And Abraham believes God at this point. And I think it's interesting that it doesn't use the phrase believe in God, but he believes God. At this point, Abram's actually believing God. He will do what he's supposed to do, what he says he will do, not what he's supposed to do. Abram asks, and God demonstrates, so that Abram will know that the land will be filled with his descendants. And I think it's important to understand that the Lord affirms that he will provide both sides of this covenant. Later in chapter 15, it goes on and shows how Abraham, the Lord tells Abraham to take animals and have them brought. And Abraham knows exactly what to do with them. And he splits them in half. And normally this is the sealing of a covenant or a contract in those days. Abram at this point knew what to do. And he did that. And in the vision, the Lord is the one who walks through between. Usually both parties of a contract walked between together. And the picture is, if you don't perform your part of the contract or the covenant, this is what will happen to you. And in this case, the Lord is the one who went through between, essentially saying that I, the Lord, am the one who will do this. Abram, this is on me. Watch, wait, and see what happens. And it's interesting that shortly after all of this happens, Abram and Sarai think we're going to fix things for God again. Only this time, Sarai gives Hagar to Abram as to be his producer of offspring. And Ishmael is born. So this is now 11 years after the initial promise from God. So we're 11 years in, and now here's Hagar having a son. And this is the way that they are processing God's promise and thinking that they're doing what God wants. But Hagar gives this woman, this maid, to be a concubine, basically, for Abram. And what does it bring to the family? It brings conflict. As soon as she becomes pregnant, Sarai feels that she is being looked on with disdain by Hagar. And she wants to send her and the child away. So she does. But God intervenes on this broken family. And he tells Abram, no, you have you bring them back. Bring them back into your family. And God again now comes to him in chapter 17 to remind Abram of the covenant in even more detail. And at this point, Abram is 99 years old. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17 that he is 99 years old. So at this point, Abram's got to be thinking, I have no hope. My wife is 90 years old. We tried to fix it with another method, and that didn't go so well. But I have a son. So he's still hanging on to Ishmael. But as they walk through this, Abram is called to walk blameless before God through all of chapter 17. This is where God changes Abram's name to Abraham. So as we think of that personal nature of God, he now says, you are Abram. Now to me, you are Abraham. Stay with me. I have made you a father of many nations, which is interesting. As we look through this, as we talk about Abram becoming Abraham, God established an everlasting covenant at this point when he changes Abraham's name to Abraham. And it says again that he will cause this to happen in verses 7 and 8. And I think at this point, Abraham starts to understand the futility of his own efforts. But yet he tries again to help out, asking God to multiply Ishmael. Please, Lord, use Ishmael. I know he's my son. And he says no. And I think this is really important for a couple of reasons. First of all, I think it's important to understand that the line of Christ comes through Isaac, not Ishmael. And the Lord Jesus is born through that line. It's important to remember that. And this is one of the ways that God fulfills the covenant with Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, is through Christ, not only Israel, but the Gentiles as well will come to God and understand who God is. And this is not anything that's the works of man. And it's interesting to me, now we have this name change that took place. Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah. As we look at this, God is, again, intimately talking with Abraham. But Sarah's not really been much involved, other than you've really got to wonder how their marital relationship is at this point. First, Abraham has offered her up to Pharaoh. Go take her. I don't know about you, but if I did that with my wife, life would be miserable for a while. She would not appreciate that. And secondly, she gives her maid to Abram, and that causes conflict. I don't think that would go over too well in our house either. But to say that, God is using the brokenness of man and restoring them all along the way. It's interesting, shortly after each stumble, God comes back to them and explains more of who he is and helps them to understand himself and how he will fulfill the greatest joy of their life. So in chapter 18, God sends these men, angels, men to come and visit them. And this really seems to be more focused towards Sarah and speaking to her and her concern and her struggle. To me, it's so precious that the Lord brings Sarah into the picture and ministers to her as well. But through all of this, he speaks differently to Sarah than he does to Abraham. And you'll have to read the chapter to understand the nuances, the 17 and 18, how they come differently. But he speaks to Sarah, asking where she is. And she's hidden, and she laughs to herself and then denies it. And, oh, but you did laugh. But that's okay. And as they go through this, Sarah's trying to understand how she's going to bear a child at 90 years old. Poor Abraham at 100 years old. You know, I can't even imagine having a child at that age. So as God sent these angels, they're on their way then to Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapters 18 and 19, it's interesting. We see Abraham at this point coming to God, interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting, he sees Sodom and Gomorrah as an area that probably has some decent people. And says, God, I'm concerned. If there are 50 righteous people here, will you still wipe out the entire community? And God says, well, no, if there's 50 righteous, I won't. And they get down through the process, many of you know the story, to 10. God says, no, I'll spare them for 10. And Abraham's satisfied with that because he thinks they're pretty good people. He knows Lot's down there hanging out. And we know what happens, right? There aren't 10 people. And God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Anyway, that's just a side light that we'll touch on a little bit here. So we see that God also in verse 19 says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So the Lord is calling Abraham to teach these things about God to his children and his grandchildren. Dads, we're called to do the same thing. The God that you know and love, are you teaching that to your children and your grandchildren? And as we look through this, down in chapter 20, we see again Abraham's struggle with his faith. Struggle with the concern for his own well-being rather than what God has promised and what God will do for him and through him. In chapter 20, they're on the road. And they come to Abimelech. And we have the same story of what happened with Pharaoh. Abraham again says to his wife, call yourself my sister, and I will be your brother. And they go to Abimelech. And why did he do this at this point? It tells us in this chapter that he does this because Abraham saw this people who were a people who had no fear of God. So what's Abraham's thoughts about this people, where he's going? They didn't fear God. So he was thinking, now remember, God had just wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah in a miraculous way. And Abraham thought that they were pretty good. And now we've got a place that in Abraham's mind, these folks are more wicked than God. Or than... that wasn't. They were more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they're walking through the valley of this situation, in this struggle, the Lord comes to Abimelech and says, whoa, this is what's going on. Don't do anything to Sarah. And Abimelech comes back and confronts Abraham. Says, why do you do this to me? And he says, because I didn't think anybody here feared God. Said, well, yeah, your God showed up to me and here's your wife back. And oh, by the way, here's a bunch of stuff. So it really goes to show us we can't see what's going on in the hearts of man, can we? Only God does that. But as we look at this, as we think through this, this situation is one where God is glorified, is magnified. Because every step of the way, this is God's problem, God's promise fulfilled, God's righteousness sustained by God himself. And no matter how hard Abraham tries to do what's right, tries to do things for God, he messes up. And I find I have the same tendencies. I think I can do all this. I can do what is needed. But as we come to chapter 22, we see the ultimate test. God says, I'm going to test you, Abraham. He didn't say that, but he is testing Abraham. We have it recorded that God is testing Abraham in verse 1. And he said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham obeys. At this point, Abraham, I'm sure, is struggling with this. But he obeys. He's had a direct command of God. And he is walking out his faith. He has come to realize that no matter what God says, God will do. Whatever he thinks he needs to do to help God, he needs to stay away and not do that. He's coming to a point in the relationship with his God that he is understanding how faithful God is, how powerful God is, and how wonderful he is. So as we go through this chapter, he tells him to take his son. And he rose early the next morning. He didn't wait. He got up and he went. It's a 3-day journey. Again, he didn't tell him exactly where. He said, just go to a place I'll tell you. A mountain I'll show you. So he cut the wood. He arose and he went to the place that God had told him. In verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. He told his young men, you stay here. This is a sacred thing for Abraham and Isaac and God. And he wanted this to be special between them. And I think in the back of his mind, he also knew if he took his men with him, they would likely try and stop him from what God was calling him to do. So he was setting aside that struggle. As we look at this, God is reinforcing to Abraham that, no, my covenant for you is through Isaac. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and they took the fire and the knife, and they both went together. You wonder what the conversation was as they walked along the way. Do you think that Abraham recounted to Isaac the faithfulness of God along the way? reinforcing to him that he was the chain of the covenant that God had given him? Do you think that as they talked through this, Abraham was able to convince Isaac that the God that he served was so powerful that even if he killed Isaac, his son, that God could raise him from the dead? I wonder if they had that conversation. We don't know. But we know that Abraham taught his son Isaac about who the God he served was. In verse 9, when they came to that place that God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. At this point, Isaac's got to recognize what's happening. He has to understand it. Because Isaac had already asked the question of his dad and said, "Where's the offering? Where's the lamb?" But as they came there, and Abraham is ready to slaughter his son, God cries out to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And it's interesting, he says his name twice. Like, this is really important. Stop what you're doing. Don't do that. I see that you have nothing before me. And as they do this, he said in verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Interesting. Wasn't a little lamb, which is the typical sacrifice. And there's probably a few reasons for that. Number one, lambs don't have horns to get caught in the thicket. And two, the true lamb, the sacrificial lamb for all time, would come later through Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the ultimate lamb that would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to save sinners throughout the world of all nations. And Abraham took the lamb, a ram, and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And the Lord provided on this mount. And the angel of the Lord, in verse 15, called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands that are on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess all the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived there. That's powerful. God is calling Abraham. Blessed. I will bless you. Can you imagine the joy in Abraham when God interrupts him? And not only interrupts him, but provides an offering himself. Powerful stuff. I don't know about you all, but when God calls us to do something, especially when it's really difficult, and we get to the end of it and we recognize that I couldn't do that on my own. God did it. He did it through me. And not only did he do it through me, he gave me great joy in it, even if it's a trial, even if it's a struggle. God used this situation with Abraham to illustrate to us the faith in God he desires from his people. God doesn't want to be second in our lives. And we sometimes hear people say, well, I don't know that I can serve a God like that. Let me tell you, there's no other God to serve. The only way that we truly understand this is when we see God provide in ways that are above all that we can see around us. And when we see that, we understand that no one else is worthy of praise. Nothing else deserves that spot in my life. Not my son. Not my wife. Not my job. Not my stuff. But we all tend to place that in the place of God. But as we look at this perfect picture of God's design for what was to come, this is a prelude to the gospel. As we see God providing an atoning sacrifice for Abraham to supply or to offer to him, as he offers it to him, this is the picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is that perfect lamb. He offered his son. God offers his son to us so that we can have fellowship with him. So that we can see the power of his grace displayed on that cross. And as we accept it in faith, as Abraham did, we can walk with God. We can understand who God is. We can know him more intimately. As we think about these things, as we try and understand who God is, we see Hebrews chapter 11 is termed the hall of faith, right? And Abraham's just filled in there. But verses 17 through 19 say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But we see ultimately in Jesus Christ, God did raise his son on the third day from the dead. We see that picture before us. We understand that God uses Isaac as a picture of substitutionary atonement, how he is going to provide the substitute for our sin that we deserve to die. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our place on that altar. So as we come to an end here, I just think some of us see this relationship between Abraham and the Lord and kind of wrestle with, I'm not in that place. I can't do that. Well, don't forget that this relationship grew over in excess of 25 years. This wasn't an immediate God said and Abraham did and it was done. This is a relationship. All of us are in process. God wants each of us to grow in our relationship with him. As we walk each day, we grow closer to him if we are walking in faith. As much as we think, oh, I don't have anything else before God, we do. We have those things that we put in front of God. Our time shows it, right? I know when I get home at night, there are a lot of times I just need to zone out and I just want to click the TV on and sit there and worship the God of the flat screen, right? But as we think about those things, we can have no other one before God. Not our children, not our families, not our jobs or our things, our stuff. You know, sometimes this process is part of the process is patience. I recently, not recently, about a year ago, finished up a period of sabbatical. And I didn't know at the time I needed it. I didn't know why I needed it. But the one thing that I do know is through that time, God showed me that He is enough. He's all I need. Abraham, I think, learned that lesson as well. God is all he needs. And as we think about that, as we reflect on that, we just need to understand the whole picture of patience and how precious it is to wait on God and to see Him come through. Because He will come through in a mighty way. Last week we sang a song, I Will Wait for You. It's based off of Psalm 130. And I just want to read a couple of verses in the chorus. It says, so put your hope in God alone. Take courage in His power to save. Completely and forever won by Christ emerging from the grave. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. On your word, I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. Now He has come to make a way, and God Himself has paid the price, that all who trust in Him today find healing in His sacrifice. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. Through the storm and through the night, I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your love is my delight. Let's pray. Father, we so want to know you in the way that Abraham knew you. And Father, we look forward to you continuing in us that relationship that you have started. Philippians tells us that you are perfecting us until the day of Christ Jesus, till His return. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray for your strength to be poured out on each one of us. Father, I thank you for the men in this room who are fathers, both biological and spiritual fathers and grandfathers. Lord, would you make us men of the next generation? Would you help us to understand the importance of the calling you've placed on our lives? Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the demonstration of it on the cross. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never accepted that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Lord, that you would be speaking into their lives right now and drawing them to yourself. Lord, bring them to us that we might encourage them in this. And Father, I just lift you up and magnify your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.